God, I thank you for this opportunity, for this privilege. Lord, as I walked across the street to come to church tonight, I was just in awe of your greatness, of how you made it so easy for us to be able to gather together in a comfortable setting, dear Lord, to be able to hear your word. And Father, I pray that you allow us to be present in this moment, that it is your word that is exalted, it is your Holy Spirit that is the teacher, and that your people may be enlightened by thy word. Lord, we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would join me, turn in God's word to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You hear the waves of pages turning. Every time that, that's like a fan blowing against the devil, every time you hear those pages of the Bible turn. And Daniel in chapter 3, let's pick up verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Tonight's title for the message is Facing the Flames. Facing the Flames. In form of introduction, I like to present this as the proper narrative in which it is. I usually try to stay away from the word story, as sometimes it has the leading that it may be false or a fairy tale, but it's not. We all have a story. Our life is a story that's being played out. God has a story for us, and God's word is a story, a narrative, a true life event with true people and true places and true events. And he plays it out. And I understand that sometimes we want to be creative, and I'm not against that. I'm not against good illustrations. But the Bible is full of great stories, wonderful illustrations that you don't have to go any further but right here in God's word. Everything in God's word is relevant because it is all real. This true story starts back in the beginning of the 6th century B.C., which started Israel's 70-year captivity under the Babylonian Empire. They just came out of their kingdom, being ruled by kingdom kings. They went from judges to kings, and they won't see a king again until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back on the throne of David and sets up his kingdom. So now they're in a foreign place. Just think of the cultural influences that they would have to face being in a different place, a different land, a different people, a different culture. They ate different foods. They did different things, wore different garments. They spoke a different language. And all this would be influencing on them. But they stayed true to the one true God. I have three parts of this wonderful story I'd like to share with you in three acts. The first, act one, is the decree. Act two is their decision. And act three is their deliverance. Act one, the decree made by the king. Look with me in verses 1-7 of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose weight was 80 cubits, and breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, the image was likely made of wood, a strong wood, and had a gold overlay. It would have been set on a pedestal, and it would have been approximately 90 feet by 9 foot. The important thing I want you to know about this is that image was not God. Period. No matter how good it looked, how well it was presented, it was not God. Also, the fact, interesting fact, that the unit of measurement that was unique to the Babylonian Empire was in measurements of 6, where we have 10 being the decimal system. They were in measurements of 6, which is mentioned here, which there's people always trying to dispute God's word that it happened later on, being a book of prophecy, that it was after the fact. No, it happened right when God intended for it to happen in that time frame. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, gathered together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the councils, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, verse 3 in the Septuagint, the Greek Bible, the Greek Old Testament Bible, leaves out verse 3 because it's already mentioned in verse 2. But I want you to understand the correlation here. Individuals were invited, rulers from top to bottom, I believe it describes. They were invited individually. Each one of them shows up individually. They all made an effort, a conscious choice, to show up for this particular thing. That's important because we all have a choice when it comes down. Will you serve another God? Will you bow down to another image? So verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges and treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up and stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. To me that sounds like world order, one religion. There's a lot of people that push that narrative in today's society. It'd make better sense if we all coexist. There's no coexist, there's only one God, and if you don't serve the true God, you're serving the wrong God. That at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Music, all these different instruments are being repeated, and there's a lot of repetition through this book. Music is very instrumental in the influence of worship. We use it today in the right way, thank God. I've always said, I don't care where you stand musically, we could all have different opinions, different ideas about stuff, and what you do outside the church may be different from what you do in worship. But I will say this, I appreciate the fact that this church has always took the stand not to be so close to that line that we're never in danger of crossing it. Because every church I've ever been to that leans more to the liberal side started with changing their music. Every one of them, hands down. If the music starts to move your feet, and I thought that was my spiritual gift until I started coming to an independent Baptist church, dance. But if the music starts to move your feet and not move your heart, then something's wrong with that. It's influential. As a child, we learned the ABCs. Why? Because A, B, C, D, that's the only singing you get from me. But that's how we learn things, right? The hymns, the psalms in the Bible, they were meant to be sung in form of praise and memory of things. That's how it's laid out. So it's always been instrumental. The golden image, probably motivated by Daniel's interpretation in the dream in Daniel 2. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get all these different soothsayers and different magicians and wise men to say, what does this dream mean? Nobody could tell him. And then Daniel was able to interpret it by God's help. And I believe sincerely, I could be wrong, but I believe sincerely, as soon as Daniel said, well, the head, the golden head, that's you. I believe Nebuchadnezzar tuned him out with everything else was being said. He was saying, oh, yeah, okay, I got an idea coming up. Yeah, good, good, that's me. And we see in chapter 3, he made this image. The image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up as to a shrine to shine upon his personality trait of a king being a vain, self-absorbing, narcissistic psychopath. He's mentioned time and time again, over 8 times in this chapter, it says the statue that he set up. I am not impressed by a man of God who says, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. Why? Because if it's not from God, you didn't do nothing. I know that better than anything because I'm very limited. But by the grace of God, I stand before you as a humble servant. And it's through God that we're able to do the things that we do. Man is going to undoubtedly worship something. It is in our very nature to worship. The issue is, what will we worship? Romans 1, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read a couple of verses, but then we'll be back in our passage here. I've been able to take a Old Testament and New Testament survey class at the same time, and you know I've learned? It is all connected. It is all connected. Romans 1, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There is no excuse to see the mighty power of God, no matter where you are on this continent, in this country, in this world. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, because vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools, and charged the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible men, and to the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." In other words, you have the reaction of the true God in verse 21. You have the establishment of the false gods in verses 22 and 23. And you have the consequences of being immoral in verse 24. And it goes all the way down to verse 32, where it says, "Those who commit such things are worthy of death." Are worthy of death. You see, the difficulty with worshiping the true God is you have to face the reality of your own inadequacy and your own sinfulness. So if you reject that, You invent a God who is a lot like you, and it's a whole lot easier to live with that kind of God. When we have to face the true God, it should reveal two things to us. Who we are, sinful beings, not worthy of being close in His presence, and who He is. A God who chose us from the foundations of the world in spite of who we were as sinful man. Given us an out through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should always bring you back to a place of understanding that God's love is great. But God is not just love. We're talking about images here. I believe today sincerely that there's a great damaging truth that's being done in churches, maybe like ours a little bit. Baptist churches or the other we're not Protestant because we're never part of the Catholic Church, but Protestant churches and Baptist churches alike, they're preaching that God is love, God is love, and God is love. And that's encouraging, and people want to hear that. They want to be patted on the back and embraced by the love of God. But what they don't realize is that God's love is so great because He's just and He's holy. And because of that, He loves us in spite of who we are through Jesus Christ. But to say such things as that, the reality of it is what is referred to as hate speech. There's a rock down the road where I dropped my son off, and for the longest time, it had the word repent written across it. And the repent is to change a mindset, to turn from your current ways of sin and turn to the one true God. And it said repent. And for months, I saw that stone where it was painted with the big letters repent on it. A couple months later, I drove by that same rock and it was marked out. Don't have hate speech. God is love. That's the kind of society that we're being influenced with today. But man will create a God in his likeness, in his image. The Bible says that God created man in his likeness, in his image. But we have to be careful, so careful that we don't get to the point that besides allowing God to bring us up to him through his son Jesus, that we try to bring him down to our level. Because that's not the way it goes. Speaking of these gods, these false idols, Psalm 15 speaks about that, where it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not, feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You see, they make them and they're like them. Men invent gods of their own making. And this is where the problem lies. They have their own flaws presented in the gods they make. If you read or do a search on the god Baal, which was basically the word Lord, which is there is different Baals throughout the Bible through the different cultures. But every time they would use that, there would be a sinful act that was done at the temple or something. Why? Because that's how man identified it, because they made them. They made them. They created them. So it had all their characteristics of man. And this is how it is throughout the Bible. So the Bible says in the Old Testament, and I'm keeping track of my time. I asked Jacob to set my time for me so I got a little longer. The Bible says in the Old Testament, this was a common occurrence with Israel. The molten calf, God waxed hot against them. I mean, they just had gotten the Ten Commandments not too long ago. And then all of a sudden, Moses is gone too long. They get in a panic and they said, oh, we need to worship something. So let's take, Aaron says, take your earrings, let's put, and he creates a god, probably something they could relate to from their days in Egypt. And all of a sudden, they had this image of gold, this what I call the molten mistake. And they present it to themselves. And then Moses comes down and talks to them, and then Aaron being the great leader that he was in his absence. Oh, I just happened to throw this and these things in the fire and out popped this calf. It's always been a conscious effort of man to worship something else. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah asks, says, how long have you been between these two opinions, trying to both worship the one true God and Baal? And God holding back the rain from them. The reason that God allowed them to be in captivity right now from the Babylonians is because of their defiance against God and their influences of doing the things that were wrong against God. Genesis 35:4 says, and they gave unto Jacob, speaking of Jacob, that later becomes Isaac, Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and then all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak tree which was by Shechem. See, Jacob's returning back to Bethel. He's got an opportunity to go back. He's going back to get right, and he's going back to the place where God was to meet the God of that place. And before he does, he does some things to get right before he goes. And what does he do? He says, give me those false gods which they inherited from Rachel, sneaking it away from her dad. And they have it in their family. They're all influenced by it. And he says, let's take them. He don't say, let's melt them down. Let's make profit off it. He says, bury them. Get rid of them right then. Turn away from those things. Put them under that tree at Shechem and get right with God. And that's how we should do those things. Exodus 20, the first two commandments. God says, love thy God and him only. He says, not make any image, not bow down to anything. Because he's a jealous God and the right to be jealous. Why does he say all those things? Why are those things mentioned first? Because if you don't lock in on those two things, the other things don't matter. They won't matter to you. And God mentions them right there in his law, the Ten Commandments. So New Testament, Philippians 3, Paul talks to Judaizers. He says, beware of those dogs, those of the influence that make you worship different things. The libertarians, he mentions, whose God is their bellies. Ephesians 4:14 says, don't be swept away with every wind of doctrine. During that time, there was a big temple of Diana, Artemis, in that section, in that culture during that time, which would have been a big influence. Colossians, dealing with heresy. Beware of man's philosophy, for it may rob you of what's the truth. I think of Mars Hill and Paul preaching, and he had the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophy of that time being enriched and influenced in a way that was not godly. And they said to him, this babbler comes, speaking of the resurrection. All through the Bible, this has been a common occurrence that man has tried to dilute or disrupt the one true God. The Bible says about dealing with idols in 1 Corinthians, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, it says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So flee from idols, don't have fellowship. And then 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves free from idols. All that basically says the same thing. Why? Because it's the right thing. Stay away from it. Don't let it into your life. So today, any idol is anything you put before God and worship. An idol is a direct defense against God and his divine nature, for he and he alone is the only one worthy of praising. Idolatry is worshiping the wrong God and sometimes worshiping God in the wrong way. We're not to create images that we worship. I love this cross that Brother Kestner made. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful reminder. It's a symbol that my Lord, my Savior, hung upon a cross for my sins. But that ain't the cross. I'm not going to kneel to that cross. When we pray to God, and that's it. We all have the Holy Spirit if we're saved here today, and we can pray. We have a high priest who is Jesus Christ sitting on the right-hand side of God speaking on our behalf. We don't have to go anywhere special, although I'm glad we got a place special that we can come and worship. But we don't need those symbols and those relics. But today's, I'll give you five potential idols that we have to be wary of today. Possessions. So we can make possessions an idol. The rich man, when he came to Jesus, he said, "What must I do? What must I do to be saved?" And he basically says, "You know, did you do the commandments?" Yeah, I've done all that. But the rich man still asked, right? He says, "Well, there must be something else. What else I have to do?" And Jesus said, "Give all you got to the poor." And the man turned away because he had much to lose and he wasn't willing to give it up. Jesus said he had to give it away. No, Jesus knew that that was that man's God, that man's idol. I also think of the man in the rich barn, the barns. He says, "Oh, I'm getting so much grain. I'll just build another barn. I'm not going to give it to nobody or share it. I'm just going to build another barn. And I got so much grain and so much barns, and they're full." And then the Bible says that that night, that man's soul was required of him. It did him no good whatsoever. But that was his God. Possessions can be an idol. Pride. The word sin itself is amazing. I love these little things I see. You know what's in the very middle of sin? The word itself, sin. I gets in the way more than anything else. Lovers of self. Lovers of self. Pleasures. Choosing the satisfaction of sin over the service of God. Over the service of God. So worshiping idols or worshiping idols or worshiping the one true God is a choice. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Act 2, their decision to remain faithful. Their decision to remain faithful. So as we continue in Daniel 3, the three Hebrew children are now presented with the choice. You will serve, bow down and serve, worship the idol, or you'll be cast into the flame. And they choose to say, and I love this, this is my affirmation for school. He is able. He is able. What does that mean? That means that whatever was about to happen, he said that he could save us from the fiery furnace. He could save us out of your hand, O king. But he is able. They don't know what it looked like. See, when we walk through life and we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, we have experiences and situations that we try to rely on. But it says, not lean upon your own understanding, but always acknowledge God. And when we do that, we don't know what's going to happen between here and the end of the room here when we're traveling through life. But we don't have to look out. We have to look up. Because we have to have faith and trust that God is going to get us there. And that we have confidence knowing that he is able. So consider their pressure. It was asked of their leader of the time, their boss. Everyone else was doing it, right? All the sheriffs and all those people there, they were doing it. Why couldn't they just pretend? Why couldn't they just compromise? Because not to bow down meant they were going to be burned alive. That was it. I know we know the end of the story, but let's just go back to this part right now. Let's act like we don't know what the end of the book says, the end of the chapter. If you do not worship this idol, you will be cast in that fire. I think sometimes when we read Scripture, we know the story, and it's so well developed in our minds, we forget to slow down sometimes. And these men had to make a choice. It would have been so easy to buckle. It would have been so easy to compromise. It would have been so easy to say, well, I'm going to do it, but my heart's not in it. I'm going to just play this role. I'm just going to add it in. I'm telling you tonight, there's a lot of us guilty of doing this. A lot of us. With the things that's going on in life right now and the things that we're being influenced. I remember a pastor said years ago, it's not just enough to stand for what's right. You must also stand against what's wrong. And that's tough to do. Everybody was doing it. Their leader, physical leader, was telling them to do it. Their life was at stake. So why didn't they do it? Because the position of their body is a position of their beliefs. And they would not buckle under the pressure to serve no one but the one true God. And there is no compromise when it comes to God. So that was considered their pressure. Complement their position. It isn't enough, as I said, to stand for what is right. You also must stand for what is wrong. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge to me. That's a real challenge to me. May God help me to be so bold to stand for what is right. They were not influenced by social media. They were not persuaded by political propaganda or forced by having to face the flames. They chose to stay true to God. They had God's word in them. They would have had the Pentateuch available to them. They would have heard it within their tribes, within their land. They were from the tribe of Judah. They would have known the scriptures to a certain point. And they would have known that it was wrong to serve anyone but the true God. They had God's people with them. I love the fact that when you look at verse 16, it says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered in unity. They didn't say one at a time. They didn't follow each other. They all stood together. I think of the value of having God's people. The times that somebody may call upon you or reach out to you, and you're just having one of those days. And the strength in numbers and the unity that in Ephesians 4 tells us that we're supposed to keep. We don't produce it. We don't make it. The Holy Spirit does that, but we're supposed to keep it. And the power of that unity, the power of good, godly friends. They had God with them. They said in verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Talking about fire makes me thirsty. They did not give in. They did not give up. They gave over to the one true God. He is able. There are what is considered three ways that a person can respond to fear. Three basic ways that a person can respond to fear. You have flight, you run. You have fight, you rumble. Or freeze, you remain. These three, they introduced the fourth option, that they had faith. They relied on God. Act 3, their deliverance from the fire. In verses 21 through 30, we see that a king is enraged. He gets the fire so hot that the people that's actually taken them into the fire all of a sudden is consumed and they burn up. But the three are fine. The three are fine. Did you hear me? The three are fine in the flames because there's a fourth that the king saw. And all those names of all those leaders back there at the beginning of the chapter, they're there too. And all of a sudden, they all are witnesses something amazing, something so great. So the decree changes. And the king says, nobody go against this God, because it is truly the one God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar still had some way to get full grasp about that, as the Lord made him crazy for a while. But you see these things playing out through his life. Opposition became an opportunity. They were a witness. Facing the fire was a result of their decision not to obey the decree of the king. Their deliverance was a reward to their response to the declaration. God rewards faith for them, and he still does for us today. We just got to be careful that we don't try to define what that looks like, but have faith knowing that he does always fulfill his promises and his love for us. So in closing, the final act. As the three Hebrew children decided not to give in or give up, but to give it over to God, now is your time to make that decision. Before you face your flames, if we wait to make a decision to prepare ourselves when the flames come, it is too late. Like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, he decided not to defile himself with the king's meat way before the plate was placed in front of him, for he purposed in his heart that he would not dishonor God or defile himself. We are being asked to do things today in society that is a direct offense to God and his holiness. We have, just to name a few, injustice, the woke movement, pride, with the homosexuals, the LGBTQ, ABCD, they just keep on adding stuff. Why? Because they're going to continue to create things. A perversion. Writing this sermon, there's a couple of times I was able to go by the TV and I realized that TV is not worth anything. Every time I turn it on, this is Pride Month. And you say, Jerry, I want people to be saved. I want people to know what's wrong, but just the word pride itself is an offense to God. The fact that they use a rainbow color scheme for their logo, they're perverting something that was a promise from God. But even in their perversion, they have failed. Because if you ever count the colors, it's six colors, the number of man. God's rainbow has seven colors, the number of God, perfection. And I'm not trying to create a hate speech moment or anything like that. I'm just saying this. If we have acceptance of these things and things like it, it is a direct denial of Scripture, truth, and it is attack on God's holy character. If we learn how to accept these things. So may we be all ready to be an influence in a good way, to be ready to share the gospel with all types of people, knowing that we are all sinners that can be saved by grace. This passage of Scripture presents a plethora of prophetic properties, as well as we know that Daniel and the 70 weeks and the things that go on throughout the book of Daniel, connection with the book of Revelation. I also like to bring up the fact that the abomination of desolation, which is found in the golden image that is presented there. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, the beast from the sea that's presented there. The three Hebrew children, which would be the children of Israel. And the fiery furnace, which is a symbol, a type of the tribulation. And you ask about Daniel? It's the book of Daniel, right? He's not there. Well, that's the church. That's the church. God has saved us from that wrath to come if we belong to him. So as we close, as we meditate on these things, remember, God has a story. It's played out throughout this book, and it's still going on today. You have a story about your own life, the things that you know, the things that you do. How can we take your story and connect it with God's story? It's by one way, and that's by the Lord Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior. Let us bow our heads as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privileges and the opportunity. Lord, you know what we need. And Lord, I just pray that tonight that there's been some things that said, some things that are shared that will speak to us throughout the week, dear Lord, that'll get us on fire for the things of you, Lord, that we are adamant about looking for opportunities and privileges every day of our life to be a witness to others. And take the gospel message, dear Lord, to places that seems and all your attributes within us, dear Lord, and that we share them with the world around us so that none of us will be guilty of making any image that will take us away from your awesomeness. So, Lord, help us to focus on the worship of the one true God and to establish that in our lives and our living. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.